As you make your way to your seats, I want to draw your attention to something. See there on the back wall, our 10 values. Did you see that when you came in? The hope is that you'll see it on your way out. Remember, we talked earlier in December and then later in January that we said that we feel like we've been led by the Lord to do what he's called us to do, and we want to be faithful in doing that. And one of the things that we said was that Lord has given us these 10 values that we want to continue on, to harp on, to live there, and to die there. And so each year, we said to you that we are going to be preaching 10 messages, 10 out of the 52, one on each of those values each time. So 2 weeks from today, March 20th, Spencer will be preaching on our first value of abiding. Just wanted to inform you of that. I know you're looking forward to that. And just as a reminder that we are called to abide in Christ. And what does that look like? Put feet on it. Remind ourselves that this is who we are at Sovereign Grace Community Church. This is who God has called us to be, people who abide and those other 9 values that go along with that. So just wanted to explain that just a little bit. Listen, running is hard. I didn't think that running was really all that hard when you're 6 or 8 or 18 or maybe 28. But when you get 48 and 58 and 88, you realize there's very few people running that are 88 years old. But you're running this morning, whether you know it or not, whether your knees are like mine and it makes it very difficult, whether your waistline's like mine and it makes it even more difficult on your knees, and for the fact of running, you are running in a race today. And it's the race of faith. And it's a race that's important. It's a race that really has consequences, not just for your life, but for the lives around you. In fact, everyone in this room is running a race. We are running a race together. And we get the privilege to be able to run, not just with those at Sovereign Grace Community Church, but with Christians all across the world. In fact, we get the privilege of running this same race since the time of Adam. In the time of Noah, in the time of Moses. They've been running that same race. And this morning, we were on the last leg of that race. But you know what? Running, oftentimes, with running comes weariness. And with running, many times, comes the realization that life is hard. In running the race of faith, no matter if we live in Jordan or no matter if we live in Roanoke, running the Christian race, living the Christian faith, no matter where you live, no matter what season of your life you're in, is difficult. And we desperately need the grace of God. And the message today from our author to the book, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, he's going to basically say these things, and he's been saying these things for this one reason. The people have grown weary, and he's trying to encourage them by the heroes of the faith there in chapter 11 that we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. And he's trying to take their example, and then he's fixing our eyes today on Jesus, his example, and he's encouraging us in our races, wherever we are, no matter what season we're in, he's encouraging us to run with zeal. And to run with newfound, fresh faith and confidence in God. I don't know about you, but I need a message like this. I need this word in my life during this season of my life. In fact, I need a word like this in every season of my life. God tells us this is how we do it. Let's stand and read together. This is how we do it. I'm kind of, that's dating me just a little bit. Hear God's word to you this morning. Therefore, in other words, when you see that word therefore, always remember, therefore, since everything I've just said, So remember chapter 11, heroes of the faith who trusted God, yet they didn't even experience the promise. They were looking for something forward. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of God to you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen, encourage, undergird, come alongside, give fresh faith for those who are weary. And Lord, help us run with newfound, reckless abandon. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to look at, in this passage, we're going to look at three things first. We're going to look at three true statements. We all have a race to run. We'll be the first one. The second one, sin impedes our ability to run. And the third true statement is that a great many people have already run. We need to have those three reminders. Then after that, we're going to look at three questions. How do we run? And this is kind of getting to the more practical. How do we run? Then specifically, what is the message to us? And thirdly, third question, what is the final outcome? So the first of these three true statements, we all have a race to run. Listen, the race God has set out before us is a different race for each of us. And yet at the same time, it's the same race. The language here is in verse 1, it's indicative of the practice of race officials and to set a course. They set the perimeters. They mark the specific route and the terrain of the specific course. They lay out this race. And so the writer says, let us run with endurance the race, listen, the race that is set before us. I love what he does here. I don't know if you can see it. You can't see it here in the English, but in the original language, when it says, therefore, since we, there's a sense, therefore, the words originally literally mean we too. Therefore, we too. In other words, chapter 11, here's all these great people of faith, Enoch and Abraham and Moses and Joseph and Jephthah and Samson and all these that have run their race. We come into chapter 12 and the author says, so we too, just like them, are running in a race. We're a part of the same race that was started by the heroes of the faith in chapter 11. And here we are on the last leg with the previous runners looking to us to finish. If you want a word picture, a visual, it's like a 440 relay. And the first lap has been run by the first runner, and he takes the baton and he hands it to the second. And the second runner is now running around the second lap, and he goes and hands the baton to the third runner, and the third runner hands the baton to the fourth. And the fourth runner, that's us, we're running and finishing the faith. And he says, the author says here in the end of chapter 11 that all those people, those three legs that went before us, they could not be perfected until we came. In other words, until Christ came, the race couldn't be finished. It couldn't be perfected. It needed the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he wrought for us on the cross and eternal life that was secured. And now we've taken the baton and we're running that last leg. But notice that key phrase, let us run. I love that. That's a hortatory subjunctive, which rather than an imperative, all that means is this. It's a statement of encouragement. That's what it means. It's a statement of encouragement to join something. And so when he says, let us run, he's encouraging us and reminding us, listen, we are a part of this race. We are a part of this plan. So now let us run this race that God has set out before us. Listen, God has set a race for you. and it's specific. And it's different, perhaps, than your spouse's race. Different, perhaps, than any even some of your children's race. What I love about that hortatory subjunctive, or that let us, that encouragement to join something rather than this command. What I love about that is it's so indicative of who God is. In fact, Israel got this. They understood that when Israel would fight battles, their commanders weren't on the back lines doing the plans. Their commanders were on the very front lines doing the fighting, doing the warfare, so much so that their hands were sticking to their swords sometimes because of the intense battle that took place all day long. It's like Stonewall Jackson there inspiring his troops as he's going back and forth on the front line as bullets are going whizzing by his ears and by his horse, and people are just inspired. So too, that's who God is. God's not this one that looks down and says, "Bruce, I've crafted a race for you and I want you to run it." Instead, he sent his own son to run his own race and to carve my path in order that I might run the same. He's been on the front lines. And so now there's this encouragement, just as Abraham ran his race, "Bruce, it's time for you to run yours." Sometimes, though, we don't like our race. Sometimes we'd rather run someone else's race. Have you ever had that experience? No? I'm the only one? You guys are not telling the truth. We need to talk about humility and lying and those kind of things. Maybe you've never thought that, but Peter did. You remember Peter? And do you remember, you know, the apostle, kind of the founder in the church? So he's a pretty important guy. But remember as Jesus told Peter and he said, "Peter, when you're old, they're going to stretch you out," because he's going to be crucified just like his Lord. "They're going to stretch you out, and you don't like people telling you what to do. You're an in charge person. But in this instance, they're going to take you where you don't want to go, and there's nothing you're going to be able to do about it." And John says Jesus said this to tell Peter the death he was going to die. And so Peter has that, and all of a sudden Jesus just says that, and he looks, someone else is following him. And it's John, the goody two-shoes apostle. And so Peter says, he says this, when Peter saw him in John 21:21, he said, "Jesus, Lord, what about this man?" In other words, how about him? What's his race going to look like? My race is going to end in crucifixion. What's his race going to look like? When we run a race and it gets difficult, it's really easy to look to the right and to the left, and sometimes even to other Christians, and envy the racetrack, envy the plan that God has for them. But listen, Christian, listen. I want to say a few things to you today regarding this God setting the course. Listen, Christian, God has set your individual specific course by his loving hand. I struggled with this for 25 years of my life, and now it's getting so much easier now because the people that were my age are now too old to do the thing that I wanted to do more than anything else in the world, and that was play professional baseball. And I just remember as playing in the minor leagues and playing with different people and flipping on the TV over the last 20 years, and I see person after person after person after person, I think, "Oh my goodness, what is that guy doing there? How come he got to make it, Lord, and I didn't?" Struggle with that. I wish I didn't. I wish I got over it. But I still struggle. How come I know that guy? He's not that good. He was terrible. Lord, how is that the case? And just Lord said, "Bruce, that's not your race. But Lord, I'd like his race. Just a little bit. Bruce, your race is better. Your race is better because I've carved out something for you that's better." And those difficulties, those hardships, that time when you feel like your world's falling apart, listen, it's part of God's loving plan crafted just for you. Jesus said the same thing, right? or those of you who didn't raise your hand, Father, if there's any other way, what? Remove this cup from me. If there's any other way to do what you have planned since eternity past, remove this cup from me, but not as I will, Father. This is the race that you've laid out for me, but as you will. Give me strength. One spouse could say, or can't say, why can't my parents be like my spouse's parents? Or why does everything come so easy to him and I'm always financially strapped? Or why is parenting so difficult for me and yet it's not for them? Or why am I still single? I don't like this race. I want that race. They were married at 19. I'm 39. And I'm still waiting. Listen, Christian, no, it's your race. This verse says here, your race is set by God Himself. He's crafted it. He's carved it. And it's good. It's especially made for you. We also know this true statement that sin impedes our ability to run, right? It's just to lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles. And here, this picture is of anything that's really ensnaring or obstructing. The picture is of something that is cumbersome. It's like perhaps a flowing robe that's sticking to the legs and clinging to the legs. It's kind of like running in a skirt or in really tight jeans. And the author is saying, listen, lay aside those weights. Lay aside that sin. And the word really lay aside means to put off. Put off those things. And in fact, marathon runners in the Greek times, they put off a lot of clothing. They put off all clothing. In fact, I'm thankful, even though I make fun of my marathon friends who wear those, you know, you've seen them running, those guys that run those 20 miles, and their shorts go like way up to here. I just think, oh my goodness, I don't want to see you run it. Please put on another pair of shorts before you come over and talk to me. But if at least they're not running completely free as they did back then during Paul's day. But the point is that those runners put off everything and anything that entangles, anything that's going to be a hindrance. And some things are a hindrance to one athlete that are not a hindrance to another athlete. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's where God brings conviction, where He says, Bruce, or He says, Stan, or He says, Bonnie, hey, these things in your life need to go. You need to put them off. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's surfing the web. Maybe it's stalking others on Facebook over and over. Maybe it's a preoccupation with how much you weigh or how you look. It's anything distracting for you to be able to put that off in order to take hold of Christ. I think that's one of the reasons mission trips are so effective, because so many of those things that are distracting to us, so many of those things during a mission trip, they're just not there. They're just not possibilities anymore. And we come back and we experience God in fresh and new ways. We think, man, this was such a great trip. I experienced God in such marvelous ways. Well, one of the reasons is those distractions, those entanglements were taken away. Question for you. What entanglement, even though it might not necessarily be wrong, has become an impediment to running the specific race that God's carved out for you? What are those entanglements in your life that God might be calling you today to put off? You're not made to run in a skirt or tight jeans, but you're made to run free. And you're made to run unencumbered. And that's God's desire for you and for me. But those weights and those sins, they entangle us. Third statement is this. A great many have already run. And man, that's such an encouragement. That's why he's listing chapter 11 for these folks in chapter 12. Before he gets to them, he talks about them in the past. He talks about the great heroes of faith before he gets to chapter 12, when he's talking about those who are living and those who are in his congregation. Therefore, he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also. What a wonderful word picture, a wonderful visual word picture of this cloud of witnesses surrounding the runners, all of whom stand under the same banner, having completed the same race, now encouraging the runners that all of God's promises, they really are true, exhorting fellow believers to continue on, that can encouraging them that it will work out, that God's plans will not be thwarted, that this racetrack is specifically designed for you. It's not a mistake, and it's good. The picture here of these witnesses, they're not just spectators, though. That's important. They're in the picture is, and the way the words give life to the fact that they're in the same arena. They're in the same arena, and their garments even are sweaty. They've completed the race, and now they're cheering you on. And they're saying, continue to run. Trust God. He will prevail. His promises are true. You can lean on Him. He knows what He's doing. He will give you strength. The heroes of the faith in chapter 11, they've already run their race. Now they're standing there in the company of the throng of the faithful who've proven God's faithfulness. And they're cheering on those who've now taken their place in the race. They've taken the baton, and they're going to receive the reward in heaven. And they're going to say that it's all worthwhile. They know it's all worthwhile. Sometimes we need to be reminded, though, by that great cloud of witnesses that it is worthwhile. That's why being in community is so important. You need other people to remind you that it's worthwhile, because sometimes it doesn't seem worthwhile, especially when it gets hard. You just want to stop for a second. You want to do like one lady did, and I think the Boston Marathon one year, where she kind of stopped and got off and got on a bus and traveled, you know, a number of miles, and then got to the end and finished and won. And they ended up catching her, and she didn't win, even though she crossed the line first. That's how we, but that's a picture of what we want sometimes. Lord, where's the nearest bus? Whatever it takes, I'll buy the ticket. But no, it's worthwhile. And the witnesses remind us, come on, Benny, your vindication's just around the corner. Don't quit, Sarah. God is surely going to deliver you. What temptations today hound you when you look at your specific race? How are you tempted to quit? Why are you tempted to quit? What things in your mind, in your experience, make it difficult to keep running this morning? A great many have already run, and that's so encouraging to know, because there's the second thing with under here. The great many have already run. It's easy to feel alone, isn't it? Sometimes when the race gets long and the race gets hard and runners separate, you know what that's like if you've ever been in a race? Everyone's packed at the beginning, but about a half hour later, sometimes you might be looking this way and there's no one looking that way, and you feel all alone. You ever felt that way? Then you felt like Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Remember, as he was a part of this glorious happening, and the Lord did this majestic thing in destroying the prophets of Baal as he bring down a fire there on Mount Carmel. And Elijah was on this high. He was riding high with God. God had done this marvelous thing. But then he finds out that Jezebel now is mad at him, angry at him, and she's going to come after and kill him. And he goes immediately, he's on that high, and immediately sinks into a deep depression. And he says this. He says, Lord, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. This is his prayer. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He felt all alone. And sometimes as Christians running our race, we can feel the same way. But God says, Elijah, you're not alone. You're not alone. In 1 Kings 19, he says, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. I have reserved 7,000 who are faithfully running the race, Elijah. You're not alone. Though you look ahead of you, you look behind you, you don't see anyone. Know that on that same race course are 7,000 others who are running alongside of you. It's such an encouragement to Elijah. But he does more than that because he's God. Because that's who God is. He's a lavish God who loves to pour out grace upon people who feel weary during the race. And so you know what he does? He says, Elijah, okay, I want you to go and anoint this king and anoint this king, because these kings were the two problems and they're going to fix the problems. But then he does something marvelous. He says, then I want you to go anoint this person, and his name's Elisha, and he's going to be your friend. And you're not going to feel alone anymore. Because he's going to come alongside of you, and you're going to be buddies. Until the day I take you back to heaven, he's going to be with you. And you guys are going to be thick together. Isn't that just so gracious of God? Listen, God does the same for people who are running the race as Christians and feel all alone if you'll just call out to him, Lord, help me. Help me. I feel like I'm alone. Do you feel alone this morning? How are you tempted to think you're alone in the race that God set for you? Listen, how can the community of believers come alongside you at this time? How has another Christian encouraged you as you've watched them run their race? How can you encourage another Christian who's struggling right now in their race? Listen, this brings about this importance of community. This is what's going on in Hebrews. This is why he's saying in Hebrews, don't forsake the gathering of the brothers. This community aspect is not just a small group initiative. It's not just a cell group mania. God realizes that in running our race, we are going to, in seasons, we are going to be weary. We're going to be tired. We're going to want to quit. And we need other people who know what's going on in our lives in order to come alongside us and exhort us and encourage us and pray for us. But listen, if we're not in community, and I don't mean on a Sunday morning, because it's very hard to be in a community on Sunday. This is great. I think it's the most important thing we do here in the preaching of God's Word. It's the most important thing. But listen, if that's all, how can someone truly pray for you? How can they exhort you? How can they carry your burdens when they don't know them? Listen, if you're in this church or you're in another church, please get involved in a small group ministry wherever you're at, and come alongside to be an encouragement to others. Come so you can hear others and sharing their race testimonies that will encourage you and yours. We need one another. We were made for community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect community. We're made in the image of God, and folks who are made in the image of God are made for. Yes, you got it. Nice. Okay, two. Here's three questions. So how do we run? Look what the passage says. It says, with endurance first. With endurance. Notice that it's a long distance race. It doesn't take endurance, or not as much endurance, certainly, for a sprint. It's a long distance race, not a short dash. A marathon, not a sprint. That's important to realize, to have the big picture in mind. And this is where our arch enemy often comes in. His name is Satan. And he wants to do everything he can to get you off course, to distract you, to entangle you. Listen, if you are here this morning, you're a Christian, you're on the race, and there's nothing he can do about it. He hates it. But oh, how he wants you to stop. Oh, how he wants you not to run. Oh, how he wants you just to get off the sideline to somehow. You're not going to get off that racetrack because God's carved it out for you. But somehow he wants to get you to the side in the gutter. And he wants to bring you down a street that have houses lined that are laced with destruction. He wants to get you into the house of discontentment, or the house of immorality, or the house of fear, the house of gossip, or the house of discontentment, so he can pull you into that funk yet again, and so he can distort and immobilize and discourage and cause you to fall into despair. He wants to tempt you so that you'll abandon your trust in God, so that you'll forsake your first love, to not believe that your sons or daughters' situation is always going to be this way. It's never going to change. To believe the worst about fellow Christians or leaders or whatever it might be. To enter into an illicit relationship. To refuse to forgive another believer. To entertain suicide. To throw up your hands and just quit on your marriage. And God says, no. No. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. That's Jesus' message to you. And He wants you this morning to take a step of faith. He wants you to act on what is true. He wants you to by His power and through His grace to take up your cloak again and begin running the race that God has set for you. And as you take that first step, God will encourage you. As you take that second step, soon He will encourage you again, and the Holy Spirit will continue to encourage you, and soon you will be walking briskly, and then you'll find yourself in taking a jog, and soon by the power of God, you'll be back running again. With the wind at the back, and the sun shining on your face, sprinting towards Jesus with all your might. That's God's plan for you. Satan does not want that. But it's a long distance race. It's a marathon, not a sprint. But the goal here, the goal is to complete the course successfully, not to overtake or defeat other people. It's not like those kind of races. It's to finish. It's to stand in the midst of your race and by the power of God to run the race that He's given you and to finish the race. That's the goal. How are we to do that? We're to do it with endurance. Secondly, we're to look to Jesus. We're to look to Jesus. That's how we do this. Looking to Jesus. Literally, that look to Jesus, it means to look away. It means to deliberately ignore your present circumstances and focus on a point that is beyond you. That's what it means. That's what it means to fix your eyes on Jesus. To ignore present circumstances and distractions and focus on a point that is beyond them. Perhaps envisioning Jesus standing at the finish line. Heard that said so many times. I just shared this in a foundations care group just recently. But you remember Florence Chadwick, who is a famous long-distance swimmer. And she was swimming from Catalina Island to the coast of California. And she was swimming for about 15 hours. And she was just dead exhausted. And she had no idea how close she was. And as she got into the boat, she asked her trainer, "Why didn't you tell me that the land was there?" She said, "If I just could have seen the shoreline, I think I could have finished." In the same way, we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, to see Jesus at the finish line, to see His beauty, just to marvel at His mercy and His kindness and His power. And no matter the cancer, no matter the difficulty, no matter the marriage that's falling apart, no matter the depression, no matter all those things, to fix your eyes on Jesus, to look away from those things. Satan wants to make you look this way and that way, just like he did Peter walking on the water. But to fix your eyes on Jesus, that's what it means. Well, why look at Jesus? Here's some reasons. Why? Not just we're to do it with endurance, not just to look to Jesus, but why? Because first, He's the founder and author of our faith. We've already talked about this word earlier in Hebrews, this word that's translated author or founder. It can be translated strictly one who goes first on the path. He's the pioneer. Jesus has blazed this pioneering path of salvation. Jesus has run the race already. But here in this instance, it has a different meaning. It's one who calls us to be the originator. When it says He's the author of your faith, He's the originator. He's the founder. Romans says it this way. But to think with yourself with sober judgment, Romans 12:3, each according to the measure of faith, listen, that God has assigned. Yes, He's the author of your faith. He is the initiator. He is the origin of your faith. You have no faith apart from God. You cannot come to God unless He gives you faith to come to Him. But this good news about that is this. God has deposited faith in your heart. It's already there. And now the Christian call is to, by God's grace, to leverage that faith and to run the race that God calls you to run. But know that He's the author of that faith. It's so freeing to know that I'm not the author of that faith. But even more freeing is the second fact is that He's the perfecter of that faith. This perfecter is one who brings something to a successful conclusion. Philippians 1:6, Paul says it this way, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it unto completion to Christ Jesus. Not only has he started your faith, not only has he founded your faith, not only has he authored your faith, this is the best news. He's perfecting it. He's perfecting it. Isn't that good news? Isn't that freeing? Because sometimes it doesn't feel like my faith's being perfected. Sometimes it doesn't feel like my faith is really going anywhere. But God, no matter the circumstances, is perfecting us. And you know how he perfects us? Through the race he set out before us. And listen, no other race track might be a better way to say it. No other racetrack would do that perfect work that you and I need. That racetrack is specifically designed with you in mind. In order to perfect your faith, to make you more like Christ, why would you want someone else's racetrack? Why, when God designed your racetrack in order to make you like Christ, to perfect you in Christ? That's our heritage as Christians. That's our heritage as runners. Jesus, he's the founder of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. He's also the example of our faith. Man, this verse has probably blown you away as it has for me. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set before him. Listen, I want to make a very important disclaimer here. The cross was not joyful for Jesus. Sometimes I think we see movies and kind of the wind kind of blowing in Jesus' hair. And he probably has a really cool haircut, just like mine, just like I've had for the last, since I've been in seventh grade. I say that because lots of people make fun of me. But anyway, you have Jesus there on the cross, and they think, and he's just kind of, the wind's blowing through his hair, and there's like a little trickle of blood, and he's just kind of smiling. No, it was horrific on the cross. There wasn't any joy in the suffering and torture and pain. Listen, life is hard. Life is difficult. And listen, we as Christians do a disservice to folks who aren't believers when we don't acknowledge that fact. And I think we try to do it with good motivation. Like, yeah, we really want to have faith and we really want to impact. So if you really want to impact someone, tell them how hard it is, but then tell them, but God's given me grace and strength to persevere, and I'm so thankful for him. That's so important. I know you guys are doing that. I'm preaching to the choir. Don't minimize someone other's pain or difficult. But the point is here, it was the reward that was joyful for Jesus. It was the end result that was worth it. Jesus, what was the end result? There, the cross, that he could endure the cross. God's glory and your salvation. Aren't you happy when someone comes to Christ? Doesn't it just excite you? Imagine Jesus, who has died and made a way for his people to experience the relationship that he has with his Father. It was joy that he looked. He didn't look to the right, look left. He looked forward and he looked at his Father and he looked at the reward, the end result, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And if we have that joy set before us, listen, by the power and grace of God, we can too endure whatever our race track throws at us. The cross was not joyful, but the end result was. Notice as well, for the joy set before him, he also endured the cross. Listen, the cross was a horrific means of execution, as cruel as it could be. Each breath, after someone was basically flayed and their back was laid open, and they were on that cross there crucified with a nail in their feet, and each time they breathed, they had to step up on their, put all their weight on their knees and on their ankles and on their foot and on that spike. And they had to rub their back on that splinter-filled post and take a breath. And it was agonizing. And it would, many times people would hang on the cross for 2 and 3 days before they finally died. But he endured that. And then he despised the shame. Man. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, when the first sin happened in Eve and Adam, they both sinned, and God was coming looking for them. Remember what they did? They hid and they covered themselves with shame. They covered their private parts with shame because they were so ashamed. Now sin had brought shame into the world. Jesus had nothing covering him. He took the shame of the cross for you and for His Father's glory. Listen, not only did He take that shame, but in the Old Testament it says, cursed is he who dies on a cross. Cursed is he who's hung on a cross. If you died on a cross, you were cursed. That's why Jews have such a hard time with Jesus. How can He be God? Cursed is He. Here it says, right here in my Old Testament. Cursed is He who hangs on a tree. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He took the shame, culturally. He took the shame of hanging on a tree. He took the shame physically as people saw Him exposed. But He did it for the glory of God, and He did it for your salvation. And He did it because the joy that was set before Him. He despised the shame. Shame on you, shame. I came to defeat you. Though you have run rampant through the annals of history of men and women, I am coming here to take away their shame. And I will suffer shame for them. What a great God. So what's the message to us? It's in verse 3. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. To consider Him. To consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. Their sin wasn't so much of acts of wrong as much it was the rejection of God and His people. Consider what Jesus did in the midst of rejection. That verb there, it says consider. It's a verb. It's an imperative, which means it's a command. It means this. Think about carefully. Carefully consider. Carefully think about Him. Carefully think about Jesus and what He endured. Why? What's the message to us? Why? So that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. That's the message. That's the point of this whole sermon. That's the point of this whole passage. That's the point here of chapter 11, listing those heroes of faith, and now in chapter 12. It's all meant to point at this. People are weary. And the writer says, listen, consider all of this. And consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. Why? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Oftentimes we're tempted to give up and not endure because of the adversity we face. Maybe it's for our Christian faith, like it was for the Hebrew congregation. Because as they came out and they met together, they were ostracized by their society, by their city. Maybe it's adversity in the area of criticism from a boss. Or maybe marital hostility where both spouses feel at odds with one another. Maybe it's the adversity of singleness or divorce or being caught in the middle. Are you tempted to give up, to drop out? Consider Him. Consider Him so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So what's the final outcome, finally? There's a temptation for all of us to think that it's really not worth it. That it's really not worth it. Paul had this temptation in Galatians. He said, I went down to Jerusalem in response to a revelation, set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, Peter, those kind of folks, for fear that I was running my race in vain. Paul says, I've been preaching about Jesus. I've been preaching about the gospel. But I'm hearing all this stuff going around and I'm going back to Jerusalem. I'm thinking, oh, no, are these guys, do they have it wrong, too? He said, I fear that I've been running my race in vain. There's a temptation to think that it's not worth it. We're running our race in vain. It's not doing any good. We need to hear this last point and see this last point from this passage. God cannot design an errant race course. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He's the rock, His works are perfect, all His ways are just, a faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is He. Listen, did you get how we know it's the right course? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Here's the final outcome. It's what we're getting at. Despising the shame and what? And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the race, and now He enjoys the spoils. The victory has been won. Eternal security and peace have been awarded. The picture here is confetti falling down from the skies, and Jesus is holding up the trophy, and the trophy is Himself. And in ancient times, sitting down was symbolic of complete and utter victory, having conquered an enemy. And here Jesus is seated at the throne. He's not standing at the throne. He's seated at the throne because He's conquered death. He's defeated sin, and He's vanquished His enemy, the devil, forever. He's run His race, and He's run it well, and His Father is pleased, and He's pleased to give salvation to all of those who He's called to run the same race. This is the perspective of faith, the assurance of things hoped for that we talked about earlier, the conviction of things not seen. If the worship team would come forward. There's a story of a world-class runner who lived in New York City, and this is before GPS, so this probably wouldn't have happened. But she was invited to a prestigious race there in Connecticut. She'd never been there before, and so she left from New York City, went down to Connecticut, and got close as she was following directions and knew that the race was going to be near the parking lot of a shopping mall. That's where it was going to start. And as she did that, she had to get gas. And there, filling up her tank, she asked the attendant where this race might be, as she knew they were close. And the attendant gave her directions. And she went to this race. There was fewer people than she expected. But she went up and she began to register. And even though she wasn't registered for the race, people recognized her because she was so renowned. And they were excited. She couldn't figure out why they were excited. But she went and kind of registered, got a number, and ran the race. And because she was an elite runner, she ended up winning the race. But at the end of the race, she got the prize, and she got the award, and as she opened it, it wasn't much at all. And she realized after the race that she had run the wrong race course. That race that she was invited to, the prestigious one, was further down the road, miles down the road, and she had missed it. She'd gone to the wrong starting line, she had run the wrong course, and she had missed her chance to win a valuable prize. Ain't gonna happen, Christian, to you. Ain't gonna happen to you. Because Christ is the author of your faith. And Christ is the perfecter of your faith. And God the Father has carved your racetrack, and you can't get out of it as much as you want to climb over the walls. Nope, you're running it. And the Holy Spirit's going to come alongside you. He's going to encourage you, empower you to run. The PMR team would come forward this morning. If you are here and you would say, you know what? I just need grace this morning. I just need prayer. I need prayer, people to pray for me. Just, I'm weary and I'm tired. Or maybe you're here this morning and you just feel like I'm alone. And I feel like I know there's a great cloud of witnesses. I just don't know many. I just don't see many. And maybe it's time for you to get in community. Maybe that's something for you to do. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit's prompting you. But maybe you say, I just need someone to pray for me because I feel like I'm all alone. Listen, come. Maybe you've been on the sidelines for a while and you've been watching other people run by you. And you felt the Holy Spirit tugging your heart today and said, no, you have a race to run too. Now go and run the race that I've set out before you, and go in the strength and power that I've given. Know that my Son is the author of your faith. He's the perfecter of the faith, and He is that prize. And it's there for the taking. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, you know what? I've just been distracted. And I've been distracted and I've been weighed down. And I recognize it today, and as an act of faith, I want to come forward and I want to confess. I want someone just to pray for me that God would help me to no longer be tempted in this area or distracted in this area. I want the freedom that Christ has won for me in the gospel. Listen, He freely gives. He's already run the race. And He didn't just run the race as a co-racer. He ran His race, and as He's running His race, He was carving your path behind Him. Your specific path. Millions of different paths there within His path. He's there to come alongside you. He wants to encourage you and help you this morning. If you need prayer for any of those things, please come forward while we sing. We'd love to pray for you. Let's stand. The rest of us stand and sing in response. But fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down right hand on the throne of God. That's how you do it. He's already done it. He's going to empower you to do the same. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You started. And because You started, we know and have confidence that You're going to finish. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.